Even if you've done none of the reading so far, start with us now, Matthew chapter 1, and read with us. The reading plans are on that little table over there. I'll remind you about it, the max reading plan, where you're going to read the whole of the New Testament in the next 9 weeks. The standard reading plan, where you read about half of it, and then you can, you know, add in and read whatever you want besides that. And then the blitz plan, which is just 3 readings a week, and you'll be able to keep up with that. I'm challenging the primary school kids to do the blitz reading. You can do it, 3 readings a week, and you get the main themes of the New Testament. And then by the time we get to Revelation, it'll all make sense. No, it won't. Just a heads up on that, okay. But let's start. If you want to grab your Bibles and get into Matthew, we're right in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. But as a surprise twist, we're going to take a left. We're just going to recap those last few words of the Old Testament and then jump into the New Testament. So Malachi chapter 4 is actually where we start. And just this reminder of what was spoken. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, all these things would fall into place and you'd give us great understanding, great hope and expectation and a deeper faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now that we've read Malachi, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Okay, and if you've got a bookmark, you may want to put it in Luke. A lot of our breakfast bites and things come out of Luke. Why out of Luke? Well, Luke does a deep, thorough investigation. He says he goes intentionally and probably interviews some of the key characters and people in Jesus' life and into his early years, and he gets the details on how it all began. And that's Luke's stated intention when he writes his gospel, an orderly account, he calls it. But Luke chapter 1 and from verse 5. And now remember this. After those words of Malachi, there's a period of about 400 years where there's no recorded prophetic word. Some people call them the silent years. And even though people were still serving God and some people still had a relationship with God, and were even led by his Holy Spirit and those kinds of things, there was no written record. There was nothing that the Lord spoke to the people for 400 years. So again, just a reminder, Jan van Riebeck, you know, only landed here just over 400 years ago. That's a long period of time, a lot of generations that went past. And now suddenly, God speaks once again. Luke chapter 1 from verse 5. And interestingly, the New Testament doesn't start with Jesus, not quite yet. It says this, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So we actually get a lot of information just in these couple of verses that Zechariah, this priest, he's educated. He would have known the Bible. He would have known the prophecies. And he's married to a priest's daughter. And these are good people. The Bible goes to lengths to say they were righteous people. Not perfect, but doing what they could and walking in relationship with God and keeping to the rules as best they could. But they didn't have a child. And in those days, you may know that to be barren was a terrible affliction for a couple. For a woman in particular, if she wasn't able to have children, it was a big deal. And so you can imagine this young couple, maybe when they got married in their early 20s, it's very likely Elizabeth was probably still a teenager, but this young couple with all their expectation and they're good people and they want to serve the Lord and they pray when the time comes, they pray that the Lord will bless them with a child. And the 20s come and the 20s go and there's no answer to that prayer, and they would have been trying and hoping and expecting perhaps even that God would answer their prayer for a child, but nothing happens in the 20s and then into the 30s and they're still holding on to hope. And maybe, you know, they have these moments of great faith where the Lord can give us a child in our 30s, and they pray and they hope and it doesn't happen. And into their 40s, even they're holding on to some kind of a hope, but that hope is dwindling. Not that they want to, you know, not hope in God, but, you know, 40s is something else. And into the 50s and the 60s and beyond, and yet that prayer is never answered. And I wonder at what point they stopped praying for a child and kind of accepted their fate. But it's the longest running prayer in their lives. And for those other people who knew Elizabeth and Zechariah, this would have, the kind of understanding in those days was that if you weren't given a child, it's because there was some sort of sin, there was some sort of disobedience in your life. And so many people would have assumed that either Zechariah or Elizabeth has got some dirt behind them, that there's a story, and that's why God has not blessed them with the child. But that's not the truth. They were righteous people. From verse 8, though. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Okay, so what's happening here? Zechariah has spent his whole life, he's a career priest. This is what he does. And the priests serve at the temple, and they oversee all the kinds of sacrifices and offerings that are happening there. But once in a lifetime, literally once in a lifetime, an ordinary priest like Zechariah was given the honor of going and lighting the incense in the temple at the hour of incense. This was a daily thing that happened, but it was usually the high priest that would do these things. And then once in a lifetime, an ordinary priest was given that privilege. And he would go into the temple and he would light the incense, and then he was supposed to pray a prayer of intercession over the people and a prayer of asking as well that the Lord would what? That the Lord would see the people in their need and that the Lord would send his Messiah. And for 400 years, in fact, for longer than that, add a couple of centuries on, this is what the priests have been doing day in and day out, literally a daily thing, that they would walk into the temple and one of them would light the incense and they would pray the prayer, and it was probably something they'd practiced over and over and over. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, send us a Savior. Something along those lines. And for Zechariah, it's his big day. And I can imagine him getting pretty excited about this once-in-a-lifetime chance. He's getting towards retirement age. He's going to go do this. He's going to go light the incense in the holy place, not the most holy place, but in the holy place. And he's going to rattle off that prayer, and he's going to get out of there, and he's going to call it a good day. You know, it's kind of when they give you a gold watch after 50 years of service or something like that. This is kind of what's happening for him on this day. And so, in he goes on his own. He lights the incense and he rattles off the prayer, Lord, forgive us our sin. Lord, send us a Savior. And then verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now, wait a second. What prayer are we talking about here? What prayer has been heard? Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Which prayer? The prayer for forgiveness of sins and the sending of a Savior? Or is it another prayer? Is it that prayer that we've long forgotten about, that one that we gave up on many decades earlier, the prayer for a child? Well, actually, interestingly, at least initially, it's an answer to that prayer for a child. This is what the angel says. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Wow, that's an amazing thing to say. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So already you can see how much this is lining up with that prophecy in Malachi. This baby, John, is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, even from the womb, that he's going to bring many back to the Lord. Remember that line, bring the fathers back to the hearts of the fathers and the sons together again. And I think this is what it's alluding to. And then very clearly that he will go out in the power of Elijah. This is the Elijah that we've been waiting for. All of those who knew the Bible knew that before Messiah comes, Elijah must come. This is Elijah that is to come. And Jesus confirms this for us, by the way, later. He says, John is the Elijah who was to come. This is a huge, big answer to prayer. It's actually both prayers, isn't it? The prayer for a child and the prayer for Messiah are answered in one for Zechariah. And Zechariah said to the angel, verse 18, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years, is what he says. You can't blame Zechariah for having a bit of a moment there. Even in his fear as he sees this was not what he was expecting today, that God would actually answer the prayer. And he says, like, how? I don't get how this is going to happen. Now I want you to consider maybe some of the audacious, huge prayers and needs that you have in your life. And you look and you say to the Lord, I don't know how. I don't know how you can answer this prayer. Maybe it's a prayer for forgiveness and you just are battling with your own sin and shame. And you say to the Lord, I don't know how. What I've done is so bad. I don't see how you can possibly forgive me. Or perhaps it's a physical need and yet your body is broken and you cry out to the Lord for healing and you say, Lord, I don't understand how. I don't see how this is going to happen. The doctors say there's no hope. Or perhaps it's for provision and God is promising it to you, but you look at your finances and you look at it and you say, I don't see how this is possible. This is the same kind of struggle that Zechariah is putting out before the Lord and saying, I don't see how on earth you can give me and my aged wife a child. And the way that the angel responds is fascinating. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I think it was probably louder. Who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. He's like, you are old, I get it, but I'm Gabriel. Don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand that, you know, when last was Gabriel recorded in the scriptures, by the way, speaking to Daniel, some 500 years earlier, same angel, same messenger. I'm important, John. I mean, Zechariah, I'm an important guy. I stand in the presence of God, and yet the message delivered to you today is so important that I was sent to deliver it in person. I am Gabriel. You're old, but I'm Gabriel. And what I said is going to happen, but you're going to be muted until that day. As the Lord's discipline in your life to teach you to have faith. Now remember this before we're too hard again on Zechariah. Zechariah was a righteous guy. He served the Lord faithfully, but he had a lack in his faith. And so the Lord disciplines him, not punishes, but disciplines him through this angel. And remember, discipline is not the same as punishment. Discipline, punishment is when someone does something to you to get you back, you know? But discipline is God allowing something in your life to bring you back to him. Remember that when you're going through trials and hardship, the discipline of the Lord is to bring us back into fellowship, into connection with him. And Zechariah here is disciplined, not able to speak until this child will be born. So while all of this is happening in the temple, by the way, there's a whole bunch of people waiting outside, as they have been doing for 400 years and longer, waiting on the priest who goes and lights the incense, and they stand outside and they worship and they recite prayers, and then the priest comes out and kind of dismisses them and they go about their day. But this priest is taking awfully long. And everybody's sort of sitting outside twiddling their thumbs and wondering, what is going on? Maybe some of the priests are thinking, are we allowed to go inside? Maybe someone check in Leviticus if maybe, you know, he's quite of age now. Maybe he's fallen asleep or something's happened to him. Let's go out and let's go in and fetch him, see that everything's okay. But after a while, he does come out from verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And as the story continues, you find out then John the Baptist is born. And we'll look through this week in the Bible studies at the ministry of John the Baptist, the crucial role that he plays in preparing the hearts for the Messiah. Now that is the first of two miraculous conceptions, right? Two miraculous births that happen early in Luke. And the second one is very, very similar. And this is the one we're quite familiar with. So from verse 26 of chapter 1, in the sixth month, that probably means 6 months after that event, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So it's the same Gabriel now who appears to Mary, and he is frightening to behold. And this is the standard reaction when you see an angel in the Bible. People are terrified, and the normal thing that they say is, "Don't be afraid." But here he says, "The Lord is with you." But she's troubled. What troubles Mary? What is it that's concerning her? It's what he says, not his appearance, but what he says. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so the angel's message again to Mary, like it was to Zechariah, "You're going to have a child." And the angel, by the way, is the one who names the child. The angel named John and the angel names Jesus. And gives some description that he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's talking about divinity, that he will rule on David's throne. He will be a king, and that he will reign forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. Huge information for Mary, who is probably in her early teenage years at this stage. You're going to be carrying this, the Messiah. So how does Mary respond to the angel? And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" No, watch out, Mary, watch out, watch out, watch out. She's going to strike you dumb again like he did to Zechariah. Remember when Zechariah said the same thing to the angel and he got clapped for it. What happens to Mary? Sorry for those of you who are nodding off there. I apologize for the abrupt waking up. Watch out, Mary, he's going to strike you deaf and dumb, but he doesn't. Not this time. It's word for word the same thing. How will this be? She doesn't say, "Because I'm old." She says, "Because I'm a virgin." But this time, instead of getting struck down, instead of being disciplined, she gets a fair answer. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6 months with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." In other words, if this freaks you out, Mary, go visit Elizabeth, your older, much, much, much older cousin, and see, she's 6 months pregnant already. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So why is it that Mary gets an explanation and Zechariah gets a hiding? Why? I think there's a different heart behind the way that these two questions are asked. That's the only way that I can, looking at this text, understand it. That Zechariah looks to God and he asks, he questions Gabriel in doubt and disbelief. He's like, "Gabriel, I want to believe you. But all the evidence is pointing the other way, that this is an impossible thing." But Mary questions Gabriel in awe and wonder. See the difference? She's asking, "How will this be? Like, I mean, nuts and bolts, how's this actually going to work? I believe you, but how is it going to work? Because I'm a virgin." And God gives an answer. And a great reminder, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Both of these stories are impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. And as the story unfolds, as the gospel unfolds and the stories of Jesus unfold, and even beyond in his disciples and the birth of the church, it is a story of impossible things. But nothing is impossible with God. And we need to, when we look at these impossible things, and even when we look at our own lives and we start to consider the impossible things around us, and we're asking the Lord to intervene in these impossible things in miraculous ways, check our hearts and our attitudes. Are we coming to the Lord like Zechariah saying, "Oh, I wish that were the case. I wish it were true. But as I look around me, there's just no ways. It's impossible." Or do we look with Mary's eyes in awe and wonder, saying, "Yes, I accept it. I'm your servant. How are you going to do this, Lord? Let it be to me according to your word," is what she says. I want to invite you as we close this morning to bring before the Lord the impossible things in your life. Once more. Maybe things that you've stopped praying for a long time ago because you saw no evidence of God hearing your prayers. Maybe things you've never dared to actually bring before Him. To once again, speak out in faith and say, "Lord, can you heal? Can you change? Can you save? Can you turn this impossible situation around for your glory?" And then to look at him with the eyes of Mary and say, "Let it be done in me, through me, to me, by me, according to your word." Let's pray together.